All right, as you can see, let's turn to page 5, I think it was, is where that verse was. If I can't find it, I'll just quote it, but I think I have it here. Yeah, on the bottom of page 5, actually about maybe two-thirds of the way down, you have a verse, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit." And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is taking our soul and our spirit, and he is dividing it up for us. The Holy Spirit started this back in chapter 5, as you see back on page 1. Number 1, Paul's fleshly body and my fleshly body and your fleshly body has come to us through Adam, through God. And of course, God created us with the ability to learn a language, to learn skills, and to be able to put things into what we call our subconscious mind so that we can drive and talk and chew gum and maybe do two or three other things at the same time. And that is a great blessing from God, but when it comes to sin, it's a curse. Because once we sin and open a door into sin, that sin takes up residence in our body just like other things do, and it becomes a part of us. So the Holy Spirit has divided 8 characters in Romans chapters 5 through 8. And so we'll just quickly go through them. There's the fleshly body that he received from Adam with all of its cravings and desires that leads us into sin. Then there is sin personified, because what did James say in James chapter 1? That each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, and lust, when it reaches into an enticement, what is born? Sin is born. So I put myself in a position where I'm enticed. Sometime in my youth, I got drunk, or I looked at pornography, or I gambled, or I got angry and hit someone, or I lied about someone, or I felt jealousy, and it stuck. And it became a habit. And those habits become the sin that I created one step at a time, or one act at a time and one thought at a time. Number 3 is the law of God that sin uses to give birth to itself. When Satan used the law in Genesis chapter 3, he said, "Has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And she said, "We can eat of all the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And when the serpent was finished, she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise, and she ate. Number 4, Paul's eternal spirit, created in the image and likeness of God with its desire. Now that's the spirit that we talk about, the soul and the spirit. Then number 5 is Christ, who died for us and to whom we were married when we were baptized into him. Then number 6 is the Holy Spirit. Number 7 is the law of God that the Holy Spirit uses to protect us from sin and evil. And then finally, number 8 is Paul himself in his conscious mind. All right, so this is what Romans 5 through 8 has developed for us and that we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, the next box, which is toward the middle of the page, shows the I in the middle and the various forces that Paul was contending with and we're contending with. So we have a fleshly body with desires and cravings that God has condemned as wrong. We also have sin that we ourselves have crafted and created through our actions. And then we have the law that sin is using to put us to death. On the other side, we have our eternal spirit that wants to do what's right. We have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who are protecting us and guiding us and leading us and working with us. And then we have God's law to protect us. Then in verses 15 through 20, which is where we got through verse 18 last week. But in 15 through 20, Paul explains through the inspiration of the Spirit. This is actually a fascinating section of Scripture, because what Paul has done is God has been able to go back and help him remember all of the things that happened to him as he was growing up and as he became the man that he ultimately was. And now the Holy Spirit is going to explain, here's what was happening, Paul. Here's where the conflict was. You had an eternal spirit that wanted to do what's right, and we all do. We all have it. Whenever we want to do what's right, that's an urging coming from the Holy Spirit. whenever we want to do what is evil, that is an urging coming from our fleshly desires that want to be fulfilled, whether it's lawful or not. And actually, one of the problems is that once we find out it's unlawful, what does it become? For some people,
enticing.
The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So although we have sexual activity in marriage, many people think that adultery is a much more exciting way to involve themselves in sexual activity, even though the law says that those who commit adultery are worthy of death. But our flesh can set aside the law and still long to do it, or maybe actually do it, because of this conflict that we see in that second box. So in verses 15 through 20, Paul says, what I'm doing, I don't understand. There's a conflict inside of me. There's a conflict inside of all of us. Now, some of us crush the spirit and allow the flesh to take full control. Some of us have crushed the flesh and allow the spirit to take full control, and we're very godly and righteous, and some of us are torn right into the middle. But the Holy Spirit here is revealing that this conscious part of our being is dealing with these seven characters actually in that first box. So Paul says, I don't understand what I'm doing. I've got my flesh pulling me in this direction. I've got my spirit pulling me in this direction. And I have my conscious will that is the one that makes the decision in the present moment. And so what I'm doing, I don't understand. Because what I desire and plan and want to do is not what I'm practicing. What I'm actually practicing is what I hate. And so Paul talks about himself under the law before he became a Christian. And he says that I just don't understand why I was doing the things that I was doing. So verse 17, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that at a certain point in time, we're so chained to our habits that even though we don't want to do it, and even though we're kicking and screaming and not wanting to do it, we're still torn by those habits to go ahead and do it again. Just like all addictions. Most drug addicts or alcoholics would like to stop, because they recognize the destructive aspect of the behavior. But every morning, even though that evening they had said, I'm never going to do this again, what happens the next morning? The cravings of the flesh force them, even though they don't want to. They're a slave. We call it an addiction. Paul here simply says, it's not what I intend or want to do, but it's what my flesh is compelling me to do. So he ultimately, the Holy Spirit reveals in verse 17 that what has happened is sin has entered into the body and it has become our master. And so it's no longer I that is doing it anymore. It is sin that dwells in me. Now, does that mean I'm not responsible? No, I'm still responsible, because I'm the guy who opened all those doors and I'm the one who brought myself into this situation. And like I've said so many times, if you make yourself a victim, how do you fix it? If it's my parents' fault, if it's my heredity's fault, if it's because of this fault or that fault, then what can I do? I can't do anything. So don't make yourself a victim. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, which is where we're going, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There is nothing that we can't have control over now. So verse 18, which is where we want to start today, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present. In other words, my conscious decision is to want to do what's right, but how to perform it is something I don't find. And so verse 19, the good that I will to do and want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So what we have again, we'll go back to that second box, is we have this huge conflict between our fleshly body and sin and the law that is used to kill and the eternal spirit that is trying to draw. Now, we don't have 5, 6, and 7 until we obey the gospel. We don't have those forces. And I don't think Paul is talking about what he has now. I think he's talking about what he had then. I think the Holy Spirit is revealing to us what we went through at some point, 12, 13, 14, or 15. We opened a door into alcohol. Again, all those sexual sins or lusts or greed or lying, stealing, whatever it is, we opened that door. and we liked it. Sometimes you open the door and you hate it. You never do it again. But other times it resides in the flesh and it becomes a part of us. All right, now the last section that we're going to be covering today is verses 22 through 25. And once again, we see the I, the my, and the me. And then we see the all those forces. That's why I have all those numbers. Those numbers take us back up to the first box. So I delight in the law of God. Number seven, the law of God used by the Holy Spirit to protect us. According to my inward man. Number four, my eternal spirit created in the image of God. But I see another law, and that's number three, the law of God that sin uses, that is working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. So I'm not going to take too much time on this box because we're going to be covering it. But any questions? This is kind of what we're laid out here. This is what we're dealing with. And as I say, if this is the first time you've been in the class, it's probably very complicated. We've taken, 2 months to build up to this point. And unfortunately, we'll be finishing today, but that won't help you for next week. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to page 2. And I want to address again the concept of flesh in the scriptures. The term flesh is used for this fleshly body. It's also used for the animal proteins that we eat. That's called flesh. And it is also used for the sensuous nature of man. And that's what we're dealing with here. And I want the Holy Spirit to define it for us. So that's why I put that box right in the middle of page 2. And I'm not going to take too much time to deal with it, except to show you this is where the definition comes from. The Holy Spirit says in chapter 7 and verse 5, that first verse, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were through the law wrought in our members to bring fruit unto death. So while we were in the flesh, now when the flesh is in total control, we're just an animal. We do what we want to do. If it feels good, we do it. If we enjoy it, we do it. Does it matter to us if it hurts somebody else? Most people don't even think about that. I mean, adultery is fun for the perpetrator. What about the victim, the innocent victim? What happens to him when he finds out, or her? Is that a happy thing? No, it's not a happy thing at all. Same thing with a murder. A murder may be very beneficial to me. It was very beneficial to the Jewish people. You remember what they said? It's more expedient for us to kill Jesus than it is for us to allow him to continue to cause this trouble for us until Rome comes and takes our place away. So, but what about Jesus? Was it more convenient for him? No, we think about that every first day of the week when we take the Lord's Supper, the agony of what he went through. So when we were in the flesh, that's all we have, was sinful passions. And then Paul says in chapter 7 and verse 18, in my flesh nothing good dwells. Then he continues on, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And so he just lays it all out. I'll let you look at this later, but it just helps us to see this is all in the context of Romans chapter 7 and 8. This is all explaining what God means by the flesh. And like I said, the next time you're tempted, it's really good. I've been trying this for the last few weeks because I've never seen some of these things before. So I've just been telling myself, all right, this desire is coming from the flesh. Your spirit doesn't want to do it, but the flesh is going to try to overwhelm the spirit, and it's going to try to get you to do what's wrong. So put your flesh to death. You see those verses down in, verse 7, number 7 in that box. The mind of the flesh is hostile or enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It can't be subjected to the law of God. When your flesh is in control, it doesn't care about the law. It just cares about fulfillment. So the only thing we can do, and he explains that in verse 12 and 13, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit is stamping Paul's conflict with inspiration. This is kind of what Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes when he said, I sat down and I decided to study and test things out, but the Holy Spirit was guiding me in the conclusions that I was making. Now, here's Paul saying, here's what happened to me when I went through the age of accountability. Back in chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, I was alive apart from the law, but when that first commandment came, sin came alive within me, and I died. And some of us can remember when that happened, some of us can't. Some of us can remember the exact moment when an evil companion or some situation arose where we consciously decided to open a door that we've never been able to close. Like I said, it could be anything. It could be any kind of lust whatsoever. So the Holy Spirit is revealing these things to us. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 3. And I just want to hit on that the first verse there, or clause there, about maybe 4 inches down from the page, top of the page. For to will is present with me, but to do what is good is not. So he uses an interesting term. I'm not going to pronounce it. Doesn't really matter. It's found right under that. It means to be before someone for selection, to be a neighbor. And so let me read this paragraph right under that. His will was right next to him, like a neighbor that was ready and at his disposal. He had great goals and to have higher purposes and plans, but though it was ever present and at hand, what did he find? I've got this neighbor, this desire to do what's right. It's within me. It's willing me. But what do I find every time I want to do it? You ever done that? What, have you ever heard the expression that good intentions, that I don't even want to use the phrase, I don't like it, but it's kind of crude. But anyway, good intentions are something we all have, but how well do we do with it? Today I'm going to go visit this person and help them. But I get busy. I've got a lot of things to do. End of the day comes. Well, tomorrow I'm going to do that. When do we ever get to it? Sometimes we never do. It's just what we call procrastination. Exactly. So Paul has this neighbor. And that's why I say it's fascinating here. If you look at the Greek terms, and we're not going to do a lot of that in this class, but they're in here if you want to look at them later. But if you look at the Greek terms, he is making separate entities out of these things. My will is ever present with me like a neighbor. It's inside of me, and it wants to do what is good. But the ability to do it, I don't have that. I don't have that. It's just not in there. So God made us upright. We're the ones who sought out. Whatever we struggle with, we bought it and paid for it. We made ourselves what we are. And that's the wonderful thing. We're fully responsible for what we are, but what does the Lord say? I'm going to help you out. There's terrible consequences coming. We can deal with that in the lesson this morning. There's terrible consequences coming down the road, and we have to make plans for it. Just like we make plans for it. Most of us have car insurance and health insurance and life insurance, and we're putting money away for retirement. Why are we doing all that? Because we don't know what the future holds. If I get really sick tomorrow and I rack up $100,000 worth of bills, what do I want to have at that point? I don't like paying that insurance every month, but what happens when I need it? Man, I'm glad I have that. And same thing with car insurance. I hate paying that car insurance bill every year. I never needed it. I think I used it one time. So I've spent all that money year after year after year, but what could happen tomorrow? I might need it. If I need it, I'm going to really glad I have it. And on we go. So that's what this is all about. All right, verse 19 there toward the bottom of page 3. For the good that I want, I don't do. The good which I would, I don't do. So God has created us with choices. And each one of us have, through Adam, received this body. Through God, receive the Spirit. We're using the body that God created for us. We're using the Spirit that God created for us. And we're building our life. And some of us are building a life that we are ashamed of and that we don't like. Others don't really care. They don't really care what other people think. None of this matters to them. But some, like Paul, are deeply moved, deeply troubled by their conscience and by the things they're doing that are hurtful to other people, hurting their wives, hurting their children, hurting their friends and neighbors. And they don't like it. And that was what Paul was dealing with. All right, let's turn to page 4. Okay, the Holy Spirit now reveals that we are not really in control of our lives. We are being manipulated by external activities. We are being manipulated by previous behaviors that just pop into the mind. You ever been just sitting there one day and then something pops into your mind? You haven't thought about it for years, but it's a temptation now. Maybe you smoked marijuana when you were a kid. You hadn't thought about it for 20 years. And now all of a sudden, I wonder what that would be like now. What do right away? Well, you try to crush it. I don't want to go back into that. I don't want to do that again. Or we think about something else that we did in our youth. These youthful lusts that Paul tells Timothy to flee, run away from. But they're there, lying dormant. But every once in a while, you smell something, you hear a song, you see something, you watch an old movie, and all of a sudden that emotion and thought is right back there again. And so that's just what we're dealing with. And again, the Holy Spirit's just helping us understand, here's what you're up against. I just want you to understand, here's what you're up against. And Paul's going to conclude this statement with, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I'm so thankful that God sent Christ to deliver me from this wretched state." And so, verse 21, now on the top of page 4, Paul found something. That's a Greek word, eureka. When you hear the word eureka, what do you think? Somebody found something, right? I remember the old miners, if they found some gold, what would they yell? Eureka! I found it! And they're so excited about it. And that's really kind of the inherent word or meaning of the term is that second definition, to learn something previously not known, frequently involving an element of surprise. Wow, I didn't know that. It's amazing. So Paul says, I found something else. I found out that there was a law, and I think this law is like the law of gravity. This is a principle that you can't change. I have found a universal principle that men are struggling with. Well, what is it? Well, it is that to me, who wants to do good, evil is present. So Paul said, now with the Holy Spirit, going back over my youth, here's the conclusion I've drawn. I now understand that there was a universal principle that led to, what did Paul say in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody could contend with this. Once sin entered the world, death passed to all men, because what did all men do? They all sinned. Why did they all sin? Because of this law. That to me who would do good, evil is present. It's just everywhere. It's in the world today. And God can do one of two things. He can destroy the world and end it, or he can allow each one of us to make that choice and decide whether we want to align ourselves with him or whether we just want to go through life eating, drinking, and being merry for tomorrow we die. Those are our choices. But we're much more than just an animal. We can think, we can reason, we can plan, we have the future. And we have enough evidence in the scriptures to at least give us some indication that there is a God. And that, again, I don't know if I'm going to get in a car crash this week, but if I'm going to, what do I want? I want insurance. And maybe I'm not positive there's a God, but I have enough evidence to be pretty sure there is, so what do I want to be when I die? I want to be right with him when I die. All right, so let's look at this little box toward the bottom of page 4, this concept of law. He uses the word law about 4 different times in Romans 7, 21 through 25, and they're all different. And that's why I put them in 2 different sides. On one side, I find the law, but I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see a different law in my members. So how many laws do we have here? Well, if you got one law and you got a different law, got to be at least 2. I think there might be 3. I think that the first term law is a principle, and the second is how the Holy Spirit uses the law. Most of us have never opened doors. If you read all the sins in the scriptures, if you read about adultery and fornication, and you read about murder and sorcery and enmity and strife, and you look at that and you say, I don't have a problem with most of those things. I'm not even interested in them. I kind of agree with the scriptures that those things are wrong and that those things are not appropriate. So that's the law of God in the inward man. The ones we never violated, we agree with. It's the ones that we have chosen to evolve. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't really see anything wrong with why should God think that's wrong? Well, again, every sin takes something from somebody that doesn't belong to us. That's why it's a sin. And if you look at the Decalogue in Exodus chapter 20, you look at the Ten Commandments, and let's just forget about God for a minute. Just look at the ones about man. You shall not, what? Bear false witness, lie, murder, commit adultery, or covet. What's wrong with those things? Well, they threaten to take away something. I don't want you coveting my wife. I don't want you doing that. I don't want you coveting my home and wanting to kill me to take it or steal it or bear false witness so you can get it. Those aren't things that I appreciate. Now, if I'm the perpetrator and I don't care about how you feel about it, that's different. But anyway, we have this law, and we delight in the law of God. All of us do. All of us have certain laws in the Scriptures. We totally agree with them. But then there's a different law in our members, and those are the ones that we've succumbed to, and now we don't agree with them anymore. And like I said, it's good for us in the middle of this battle to be able to separate all these things out and see our allies over here and see our enemies over here and recognize what's really going on inside of us the next time we're tempted to sin. And I think that's what this section is just invaluable for. I think this is something we should be teaching our children. I think this is something that we should be dealing with in our own personal life, that we have all of these things within us. And so, all right, let's go ahead and turn to page 5. And by the way, anybody wants to interject anything at any time, please feel free. Yes?
I have a question I've been thinking about for a couple weeks.
Okay.
Thinking you might kind of answer it. Diane, you might need to help me because we kind of talked about this a little bit.
You guys have been gossiping about me.
No.
Huh?
It's kind of a dumb question, but...
No, it's never a dumb question.
You kind of made us all, I think about this fleshly desire thing a little bit more
Okay. Than
maybe before. So is all sin fleshly? Because some sin's not adultery, which we would consider sin of the flesh. Some sin's not stealing or coveting. So is it all of the flesh sin?
No.
And if it's not,
we're dealing with what we're given here.
Okay.
In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we need to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. The first four commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall have no graven image, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Are those fleshly things? No, see, those are spiritual things. Paul's not dealing with that here. Paul's dealing with this huge and probably most difficult facet of our lives. Now, when we become a Christian, we will find out that we insulted God in some ways. But you know something? I don't find myself lusting to take God's name in vain, do you? I mean, it's just not a lust. And on the first day of the week, I don't find myself lusting to want to forsake the assembly. Now, some people do. And that would be a spiritual issue. But usually there's a fleshly component. I want to make money, or I want something, and therefore I'm going to forsake the assembly to get it. So the spiritual side of us is not really an issue with the fleshly things. You understand what I'm saying? That I usually, as soon as somebody points out something to me that I know is directly impacting God, and I don't have any fleshly, I'm not invested in fleshly things with it, it's pretty easy to set it aside. But then we have the pride of life, which is where a lot of this stuff comes in. So you have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and that's what we're dealing with here. What about the pride of life? See, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. That's where we set ourselves up. That's where the denominations came from. People set themselves up and they say, God, I think that this would be better than what you say. And so, does Satan have fleshly desires? He doesn't have a fleshly body. He didn't have fleshly desires. Why is he doing what he's doing? Well, that's a whole new avenue and vista which we would have to get into. So you're really bringing up another section here, which really isn't in Romans at all. He deals with it in other passages. I think 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, when he's talking about idolatry. Idolatry is a combination. Most of the time, you remember Balaam? How did Balaam get Israel to commit adultery, or to commit, I already gave you the answer, but how did Balaam get them to commit idolatry?
Told the king to put women in front of them.
He brought their beautiful women. said, look, go ahead and have sex with them, and you'll be worshiping this God. And that's what they did in the ancient days. So they would often combine fleshly things with spiritual things, because you can't snag most people with spiritual temptations. They're just not interested. They don't really care. So, I don't know, does that answer your question? Your very wise question? It is. It's a whole different section of Scripture. And we can't get into it now or we'll lose our thread of thought here, but you're right. That's not dealt with here.
That's what I wanted to make sure of, because I wasn't sure with how far we were diving into it.
Well, we can dive into that if you'd like to at another time, but for now, Paul's only dealing with this spiritual conflict with what we might call moral activities. There are moral sins, and then there are these spiritual sins that other people get involved in. And like I said, most of the time it's the pride of life that gets us caught up in that kind of stuff. I think it was the pride of life that got Korah to stand up against Moses and ended up with the earth swallowing him, you know, opening up and swallowing him. And it was a spiritual, but it was also combined with a few other things. All right, that good enough? Okay, let's mush on. I was hoping to get this done. I'm not sure if we'll make it or not. But all right, let's see. All right, let's turn to 23, verse 23 at the bottom of page 5. I see a different law. Now, the Greek word "see" here, just like a lot of times, when you're in a math class and you've got a complicated equation and you go to the teacher, man, I just don't get it. And he says, well, here's step one, here's step, oh, I see, now I understand. Okay, that's how this word is used. This is not the physical eyes. It can be, but not here. And then he has an interesting term. He uses the Greek word heteros. Now, heterosexual means what?
Different.
Two different sexes, right? Different sexes, all right? The term heteros is only used when something is of a completely different kind. It's used in Exodus when it says, another king arose who didn't know Joseph. What kind of a king was he? Was he a little different from the guy who had given Joseph the Goshen and took care of him? Very different king. And so this little definition at the bottom of the page, I won't go through it now, but it just shows how there's two words for other in Greek. One means another of the same kind, and the other is another of a different kind. And so, as I say, you can delve into that. It's fascinating to me, and you might want to enjoy looking at that later. All right, on page... Okay, page 6, yeah. So he introduces the concept of members. So what I've done is I've shown you in that little section... where it says neither present your members. These are the four uses or five uses of the concept in Romans, so that you can kind of explore it. Your members are basically your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, your the various body parts, and how you use them for sinful activities, and how the memories of the sinful activities are stored there. So if I commit, for example, drunkenness, what members are generally involved in drunkenness? Okay, well, the brain. How about the mouth? Some people like the taste of it. Yeah. So there's the mouth, there's the stomach, and there's the brain. And it's those three things that often bring us back to it again. Now, if we talk about stealing, well, there's a totally different set of members. And if we talk about sexual activity, another different set of members. And so these members, and again, I need to isolate this. I need to be able to go back and look at my sinful desires and look at the members that are involved and try to figure out, okay, where is this coming from? Because if I can figure out where it's coming from, what can I do? I can start build a wall around it. If I see that by watching television, it always leads to this thought, which leads to this sin and this use of the member, what do I tell myself? What did Jesus say about if your member causes you to stumble?
Cut it off.
Lock it up. Eye, hand, foot. Of course, he's not being literal, because if I steal with my hand and I cut off my right hand, what can I still do? So he's not talking literal. Literal wouldn't help you. He's talking about get rid of the stuff that leads the hand to want to do that. And that's where the battle is going to be. Now, in the next clause, he says these members are warring. Now, here we have another interesting Greek word that you can't see in English, but the normal word for war is given there toward the middle or toward the bottom portion, and it means to make war like an encamped army. But this word has a preposition in front of it, anti. Now, the antichrist or antimatter, what do we usually mean by that? What is an antichrist? What is antimatter? Something that's opposed. So now, inside of me, I have a battle between two things. And Paul uses this graphic term to explain. There's no way to get around this. Paul is saying that there is a split issue between my flesh and my spirit that is battling. And it's a war. And this war is my flesh wants to be fulfilled, and it doesn't care what the consequences are. My spirit wants to do what's right and is thinking about the consequences. So what's going on inside of me? Battle, man. Sometimes you just say, oh, I'm just going to give in because I can't take it anymore. And then as soon as you give in, you repent and you ask God to forgive you. But that's not the solution. Rob, did you want to say something?
Real quick, and I know you'll get into this in chapter 8, but this comes back to how do we combat the flesh and those desires. It comes back to the only remedy, and that's through Jesus Christ, through his word, and with his help. This is the great struggle the world has. They may have a desire to stop doing those things that are wrong, but they don't understand how to do it, how to accomplish it.
Right. And so the world has come up with ways. For example, you ever seen that commercial with the turkey walking around wanting to quit smoking? And you can't quit cold turkey. So what do? Well, you take a medicine or you start chewing gum and you slowly wean yourself away from the body members. Some people just like putting that thing in their mouth. So we get away from that by using the nicotine gum. And then we also slowly cut back the amount of nicotine because, unfortunately, nicotine is not a psychological addiction. What kind of addiction is it? Physiological. As a matter of fact, I've read it's worse than heroin. It's harder to break the nicotine habit than it is to break the heroin habit. So we've come up with ways to cut it off. And, of course, it starts with this and this and this. And yeah, you can do that with everything. Unfortunately, our world hasn't taught us how to get rid of some of the things. Now we have, you remember the old gambling commercials, and what do they show at the end of every gambling commercial? You can't control yourself. Call this number or we'll give you, and you're thinking, why in the world are they dangling this thing out in front of them and then saying, well, but if you can't control it, well, a lot of people can't. Brian?
Yeah, and the beauty of the gospel, I mean, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so it just shows you if you follow God's word, the gospel is ingrained within you, you can fight these fleshly desires.
Yes, you can. And that's why this is so invaluable, because now we start to see, all right, I know where these things are coming from now. And once I know where they're coming from, it's not just this mishmash of me inside and doing this and doing that. No, there's this fleshly thing here, and there's a spiritual thing here, and there's a law here, and there's a law here, and there are addictions here, and there are new ways to create new addictions on the other side. And so all of that is being dealt with here. Now, the next thing he says is that as a result of this war, at the bottom of page 6, we have captivity. And the Greek word for captivity here means a prisoner of war who is a miserable person. Can you imagine being a prisoner of war? Now, you've been fighting, and now you're a prisoner. We see these things, Bridge Over the River Kwai and The Great Escape, and we kind of watch these movies. But, you know, the reality is a lot of people didn't get that opportunity. They were just treated terribly. All right, let's turn to page 7. So, Paul had become a prisoner of war under his fleshly desires that the law of sin was residing, where the law of sin was residing. So he is kicking and screaming and fighting, but what's he gaining? I can't. And this is why I say, I don't think this is Paul under the gospel, I think this is Paul under the law. Because what does he say in verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am. Do we hear him talking like that as a Christian? Oh, wretched man that I am? No, he's more than a conqueror now. But before Christ came, before the blood of Christ came, Wretched. The word wretched is fascinating. Let me show you the definition here. I'd forgotten about this. It's found right under verse 24. It says, from talus, to bear, undergo, and poros, a callus. So to undergo a callus. So generally speaking, what do you have to do to get a callus?
Work.
Work until the blisters stop and you finally got a callus there. So it means to endure toils and troubles, a wretched state. And so it's a very picturesque word describing misery. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Now, again, does that sound like Paul after he becomes a Christian? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Didn't he tell us in chapter 6 how we were delivered from the body of death when we were baptized? Matter of fact, that's exactly what he did. So let's turn to page 8 now, and we'll go ahead and finish it up. Let's look at those two verses in the very middle of the page. Colossians 2:11 through 13 and Romans 6:6. It says, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. So when we were baptized, what happened to the body of flesh?
Put off.
I divulged myself of it. I removed it from me. So Paul, I don't think Paul can be talking about himself after he becomes a Christian, because this has been removed. Now, does that mean it's gone? It's still there, but now I've got the Holy Spirit, and I've got Christ, and I've got the law, and I've got God, and I've got prayer, and I've got all this good advice, and I've got Jesus telling me the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, and the Holy Spirit will be your comforter, and the Holy Spirit will take care of you, and through the fruits of the Spirit, we will have these emotions. And so we have an ally as Christians we didn't have before we became a Christian. And so when we were baptized, we were buried with him in baptism, and we put something off. Look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage of sin. So when we were baptized, this fleshly thing that Paul's describing here was subdued and removed. Now, we can bring it back, but it's no longer in the position of throne anymore. Holy Spirit's in the position of the throne, and the Christ is in the position of the throne, and the Holy Spirit's in the position of the throne, and those are my three allies that my spirit is now using to crush and bring into bondage the flesh, which is exactly where we're going to go in chapter 8. Here's now what we can do, because verse 8, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, when do we get into Christ Jesus? Galatians 3:27. Many of you who are baptized into Christ?
Put on
Christ. So once we're baptized, we've been delivered. We don't say I'm a wretched man that I am anymore. We say I have to kill the flesh. That's my mission. That's my main mission after I become a Christian. And every time I see the flesh rearing its ugly head or stirring or trying to get back into control, that's when the battle lines are drawn. But now we don't have to be brought into captivity. We don't have to be a prisoner of war, because even should sin take us captive, what happens as soon as we repent and confess? Am I captive anymore? Am I wretched anymore? No, I'm forgiven. Once I repent and confess of a sin, it's gone. Now, I shouldn't use that as my crutch to say, well, I'm just going to keep sinning, and then, because that's what Paul dealt with in chapter 6. You can't do that. But at the same time, we now recognize that these temptations, how did Paul put it in 1 Corinthians? Matter of fact, I got it right at the bottom of the page. Wherefore, let him who thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. Well, that's what Paul couldn't find in chapter 7. He couldn't find the way of escape. Why? Because he wasn't a Christian. He didn't have these additional allies and tools that the Holy Spirit had given to us through the blood of Christ. So now we know, as I live my life, I have a fleshly body that is tied to the past, tied to habits, tied to activities that I gave into and enjoyed, and they're constantly coming up, sometimes unbidden. Sometimes we seek them, most of the time we don't, but they're there. And Paul tells us, that's coming from your flesh. Now you need to put the flesh to death. That's where we're going to go in the next class. But this section, as we go back, let's just turn back to the first page again. You can see in this section that we've dealt with some very complicated situations here. We are dividing the soul and the spirit. The soul is the fleshly part of our body that is tied to the flesh. The spirit is separate from the fleshly body. Animals have souls. Animals have fleshly bodies. We have a soul. We have a fleshly body. But what do we have they don't have? We have an eternal spirit created in the image and likeness of God. And that's what he's dealing with number four. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop here. I would really recommend if you go through this a few times. If you go through this a few times, I can't tell you how helpful it will be, because now you can see each step of the way exactly what's happening inside of you. And you can take control over which side you allow to be in control. All right. Thanks a lot, everybody. Appreciate it.